Well, good morning. All right, we're here. Will you pray with me as we go to God's word? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning for the great treasure of your word. As we've just seen read, God, your word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, eternal, true, and altogether righteous. And that's because that is who you are, God, and we give you thanks and praise for it. We can trust your word because we can trust you. And we want and we pray that you would help us to be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your word. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your word." Encourage us to that end this morning. God, we pray that you would exalt above all things your name and your word this morning. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to any guests who have joined us today. Glad that you are here. As Ben mentioned, we are beginning a five-week series today, Five Essentials of Our Church. We're going to look at why we do what we do at Gospel Fellowship Church and how that impacts you as a congregation, a church body, members of this church. This isn't a comprehensive series. Pastor Mark is here. He could attest to this. We looked at over a dozen different sermons that we could do in this series, and we pared it down to five. So you can say thank you now or later. Either way is fine with me. But we've selected these based primarily on what we see as pressing need and what we think is most practical for us as a church at this time. So this morning we're laying the foundation of all the other sermons in this short series. We're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. And then when we're done with this series, we're going to take a look at Luke's gospel. That's where we're headed next. So that's just a quick look ahead for us. Well, this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 500 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Now, in many ways, the Reformation had already begun. It was already underway, but many people see this as sort of the official moment that the Reformation was started. And capitalizing on this, the Pew Research Center looked into the impact that the Reformation has had on Protestants in both Europe and America. They did two different studies, and they were looking particularly at two of the most important doctrines or truths of the Reformation. Sola fide, that is, that we're saved by faith alone, and sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is our final or ultimate authority. The results are pretty sad, but we can't say that they're surprising. The study shows that half of Protestants do not believe that we are saved by faith alone. It also shows that over half of Protestants do not believe that the Bible alone is our final authority. This is the theological crisis that we're facing. But this isn't a new crisis. Research over the past 15 years has showed continually that our churches are becoming more and more theologically shallow, and fewer Christians have a biblical worldview. Belief in basic doctrines are being lost. Doctrines like this study showed that faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, saves us. Like sola scriptura, that God's word is true in all that it says, and it's our final authority. These doctrines are being lost, abandoned, and so we no longer have belief in a true gospel or belief in God's word. This is a generational crisis because the studies show that the younger you are, the less likely you are to believe and these doctrines. We're losing more of our young people to the world than we are winning adults to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the numbers of Bible-believing Christians has been in steady decline. So this is a generational crisis. Evangelism and discipleship, God's gospel and God's word, that's the crisis that we face. But it's not a new crisis. You see, every generation of Christians has to answer this one question. We have to answer the question, will we believe the Bible? Will we stand on God's word? Every generation has to answer that question. So we have this urgent need for God's word as individuals, as families, as churches, and as a nation. But this is not a new thing. Even in the first century, already they were having to face that question. Will we believe the Bible? In the first century, so-called believers were abandoning God's word and they were opposing the truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 13. And so we find in our text today that Paul is commanding Timothy to continue steadfast in God's word. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. That's where we're going to be this morning. The message for us today is simple. Continue in God's word. Continue in God's word. Now, if there's anything that I hope that this sermon does, man, I hope and I've been praying that you would want to get into the word because you see how absolutely amazing the Bible is. That's what I've been hoping for this sermon, that you would see how awesome Scripture is and that you would want to get into it, that you would love it more, that you would learn it more, that you would want to live it more in your life as a result of this sermon today. So, we're going to look at the fact that the Bible is not only true, it's also enough, it's sufficient for us. We're going to examine this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, and we're going to see how it impacts us as a church at Gospel Fellowship, but also you as a part of this church. But to talk about sufficiency, we also have to talk about the fact that the Bible is true and the Bible is our authority. So we're going to see those in our text as well. All right, so the sufficiency of Scripture. Kids, to be clear, I want you to know that when I say the word Scripture, I'm talking about the Bible. Scripture equals the Bible. Now, how do we define this sufficiency of Scripture? We can define it this way. This is adapted from Grudem's Systematic Theology. He says, the Scriptures contain all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly in all things. Or we could say that Scripture is sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. We're going to see that in our text today. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy learned the Scriptures certainly from Paul, but he learned it first from his grandma, Lois, and his mama, Eunice. Timothy has known the Scriptures since he was a little kid. What a priceless gift this is. Moms and dads, it is never too early and it's never too late to start training your children in the Scriptures. What is Scripture? Scripture is God's word. All Scripture is God-breathed. It says all Scripture, not some, not just the parts that we like, but all Scripture is God-breathed. You know, in a buffet, you get to pick out the food that you think is good, the parts that you like. So you take what you like and you leave the rest. That's how buffets work. But the Bible's not like a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose the stuff that's good. It's all good. It's all God's word. We don't get to pick what we accept and what we reject. All of Scripture means the whole Bible. Even when the New Testament was being written, the early Christians recognized that this was God's word. And so Peter refers to Paul's letters as Scripture in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. When Paul refers to the words of Jesus in 1 Timothy 5, he's quoting from Luke's gospel, and he calls it Scripture. So they had this understanding that even those writings, the New Testament writings that were currently being written, were God's word, God's Scripture. So when we say all Scripture, we mean the whole Bible from cover to cover. But what do we mean when we say that all Scripture is breathed out by God? What does that mean? It means that the words of Scripture are God's words. Peter puts it this way: men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What the Bible says, God says. Yes, it's true that God used human authors with different backgrounds, education, personalities, writing styles, all of those things. But God in his sovereignty, by his Holy Spirit, made sure that those things and the words that they wrote were exactly the words that he wanted recorded in Scripture, in the Bible. Luther said, whoever wants to hear God speak should read Holy Scripture. Augustine said, where the Bible speaks, God speaks. What the Bible says, God says. That's what it means that it's God-breathed. Now, this means two very important things that we need to just take a moment and look at. It means that what this book says is true, because everything that God says is true. It has no errors in it. The theological word for this is called inerrancy, or it's inerrant, without error. We read from Psalm 19 that the Bible, this is a description of the Bible from that psalm. It's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, eternal, true, and altogether righteous. That's because God is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, eternal, true, and altogether righteous. So the fact that God breathed the Bible, that he wrote the Bible, means that it's true. And because it's true, it's trustworthy. Listen, we trust the words of people who have godly character, right? We don't trust people who are liars, cheaters, thieves. We don't trust them because they have bad character, right? We trust the words of people who have godly character and integrity. How much more so should we trust the words of God himself, who is perfectly holy, who never lies, never makes a mistake? The other day we were having blueberries at home, and Titus wanted more blueberries, and Sarah said, well, we're out of blueberries. They're all gone. And Titus said, well, show me the container. Sarah, well, I threw the container away because it's empty. Show me, right? So I watch this go on, and I just say, hey, Titus, trust your mom. Your mom's not going to lie to you, okay? You don't have to see the container. Trust your mom, right? Trust her words because you know her. How much more should we trust God's word, who is holy, perfect? So God's word is true, and that makes it trustworthy. The application is trust God's word. But we see something else here because that the Scripture is God's word. It means that Scripture is our highest, our ultimate, our final authority. To disbelieve Scripture is to disbelieve God. To disobey Scripture is to disobey God. It carries his authority with it. The Bible isn't just true, okay? It is truth. And I want to try to help you make the distinction here. It's not like we take the Bible and we compare it to some other standard of truth to find out whether or not what the Bible says is true. If we did that, then that means whatever other standard we used is actually a higher authority than the Bible itself. We don't do that. The Scripture itself is the truth. It is what we compare all other claims to the truth against to see whether or not they're true. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's our standard. There is no higher authority to which we can appeal to find out whether or not something is true. So because the scriptures are true and they're authoritative, not only should we trust them, we should obey them because it carries with it God's authority. That's the application there. What this means is that scripture keeps tradition and reason and experience and emotion in their proper places. One of the slogans of the Reformation that they used against the Roman Catholic Church was this slogan, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. It's a Latin phrase. It means scripture alone. But like most slogans that sort of encapsulate a truth, it's often misunderstood what this means. Scripture alone means that the scriptures alone are our ultimate, our final authority over the church, over Christians. It doesn't mean that it's the only authority. It means it's the final authority. See, the Reformers used other sources of authority like experience and reason and tradition. They used logic, reason to make arguments to support their theology. They learned from the writings of Christians in the past. They used those writings, especially from the early church, to appeal to them to support their theology. That's tradition. That's reason. But those things are not our ultimate authority. Scripture's our ultimate authority. Everything else has to be tested against Scripture. So Scripture keeps tradition, reason, experience in their proper place. So the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that I don't need help understanding the Bible, as if somehow, if I were alone in a room and I just had my Bible, that I would somehow, all by myself, come up with perfect theology. That is not only incredibly naive, it's also incredibly arrogant. Yes, every single one of us as a Christian is to read and study and interpret the Bible for ourselves, but no one of us is a perfect interpreter of Scripture. We need help. We get that help from our parents and pastors and fellow Christians and theologians and commentaries and creeds and confessions and 2,000 years of Christian history and tradition. We don't chuck those things out the window because we have the Bible. All of those things are useful to help us understand the Bible. But none of them is our final authority. The scriptures alone are our final authority. Everything else is tested against it. Now, this helps us, and it helped the Reformers to guard against two things. It helps us guard against any kind of tradition or church or council or pope being elevated in equal authority or even above the authority of the scriptures. And it guards us against any kind of claims that an individual might make of a special revelation directly from God. We can evaluate those things against scripture. So let's say a guy comes in who's committing adultery and he says, "Oh, Pastor Michael, God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit said, God wants me to be happy. And he said, it's okay for me to divorce my wife and be with the woman I truly love." I'm going to say, hogwash. That's a bunch of garbage. Or the cult leader who comes and says, I've seen an angel from God and he told me it's now okay for all of us to have more than one wife. I'm saying, no, that's not true. Listen, yes, the Holy Spirit guides us every day, but he's the Spirit of truth. He guides us in the truth of God's word. The Spirit never tells us things that contradict the word of God. It's our final authority. Now, whenever tradition, reason, experience, emotion, pragmatism, all these things, when they contradict Scripture, they have to be rejected. This was absolutely essential for the Reformation, and it's absolutely essential for us as a church and for us as individuals and families. Why? Because unless the Bible has its proper place as our final authority, then we inevitably substitute the wisdom of man for the wisdom of God. It's inevitable. So we have to hold the scriptures and give them their proper place. It's our standard of truth by which we measure all other truth claims. and all our words and thoughts and actions should be conformed to it. How is Scripture sufficient? It's sufficient for salvation and sanctification. It's sufficient for faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal life, and it's sufficient for living a faithful life as a servant of Jesus Christ in everything. So it's sufficient for salvation. Look at verse 15. It says, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focus of all of the scriptures. All of it points to him. God wants men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he made sure to record in scripture his plan of salvation so that we could come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. I absolutely love this picture. I found this picture online. It captures this truth so well. God's word is like a path that leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It takes us to Jesus. It gives us the truths, truths like every single human being is a sinner and we all stand guilty before a holy God. We deserve God's wrath and judgment because God is holy, because God is just. It tells us the truths that no matter how good we are, no person is going to earn their way into heaven. No one will ever be good enough. It tells us that God isn't just. He is also loving. And he's provided a way for us to have forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives eternal life as a gift for all those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. God's word is what tells us these truths so that we might come to know and believe and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But God's word is also sufficient for sanctification. All scripture is God-breathed, but all scripture is also profitable. The Bible's beneficial to us. It's for our good, and there's four ways that we see that it's profitable for us here. For teaching, for correction, or for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Look at how comprehensive this is. For teaching, God's word teaches us the truth, how to think rightly. For reproof, the Bible refutes error, our wrong thoughts, our wrong beliefs. For correction, the Bible corrects wrong behavior. And for training in righteousness, it trains us to do what's right. So the Bible tells us how to think right and not think wrong. It tells us how to act right and not act wrong. It covers absolutely everything. It covers our belief and our behavior, our thoughts and our actions, our creed and our conduct, both positive and negative. It's comprehensive in training us to live faithful lives as servants of Christ Jesus. That's why I say it's sufficient for sanctification in every area of our lives. All of it is profitable. So what is the purpose of this comprehensive teaching and training? Understand from this verse, the purpose of the Bible is not information. It's transformation. It's meant to profit you and change your life. First, bringing you to salvation in Christ, and then leading you to live your whole life faithfully for Jesus Christ. The purpose is so that the man or woman of God may be complete. The purpose is to make you mature in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are able to make you a complete Christian. That is, equipped for every good work. Not some good works. Not most good works. Every good work. Again, it's comprehensive. Complete means that nothing is lacking. Nothing is defective. You're complete for every good work. So do you want to be a complete husband or wife? The Bible is sufficient to equip you for that good work. Do you want to be a complete son or daughter? The Bible is sufficient to complete you, equip you for that good work. What about leading a church? What about the ministry of the local church? Is that a good work? The Bible is sufficient to equip you for that good work. What about making disciples or serving the poor or being a good steward or practicing hospitality or sharing the gospel or reaching your neighbors? The Bible is sufficient to equip you for every one of those good works. And every good work, the Bible is sufficient. It's enough. The purpose is to make us complete Christians equipped for every good work. God's work speaks to all aspects of our lives. It tells us everything we need to know for how to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that the Bible tells us everything there is to know about everything there is. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know about everything there is to know, but it tells us everything we need to know in order to be faithful to God in everything. So when I was in Minnesota working as a pharmacist years ago, one time in particular, I refused to dispense Plan B. That's the morning after pill. And the boyfriend happened to be there with the girl who wanted to pick up her prescription. And he started swearing at me and cussing at me and yelling at me. And I refused to dispense it. I sent him to a pharmacy down the road where he could have his prescription filled. And it was awkward. It was embarrassing. And afterwards, my coworker said to me, "Why did you do that? Why would you face such anger and hostility?" Well, it gave me an opportunity to explain that life begins at conception, and therefore the morning after pill is an abortive medication. It takes a human life. Now, God's word is not going to tell me how Plan B works. I need pharmacology for that. God's word is not going to tell me how an egg is fertilized and implants in a uterus. I need embryology for that. But God's word does tell me that taking innocent human life is wrong, and therefore I must not dispense this medication. Do you understand? God's word doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but it tells us everything we need to know in order to be faithful to God in everything that we do in all areas of our lives. Listen, God's word speaks to our entertainment choices. It speaks to how we handle money, shopping, business practices, friendships. You name it, the Bible is sufficient to equip you to be faithful to God in all of those things. So we need to see that the Bible speaks to four levels of truth: doctrine, righteousness, methodology, and jurisdictions. Doctrine is the truth of God. It answers this question, what is true? What is the truth? It tells us things like, who is God? Who is Jesus? What is sin? What is heaven? It answers that question. It's sufficient for doctrine. It also is sufficient for righteousness. This is the will of God. It's answering the question, what's right? What's wrong? The Bible is sufficient for morality. It also speaks to methodology, the ways of God. This is answering the question, how is it that we should obey God? Not just what are we supposed to do, that's righteousness, but how are we supposed to do it? That's methodology. And finally, it also speaks to jurisdictions, the roles that God has established. It's answering the question, who should do it? God has established different jurisdictions, the individual, the family, the church, and the government, and he speaks to them and gives them different roles and responsibilities that they're to carry out. The Bible speaks to all of these different areas. The reason I'm bringing this up is because the point is not just that God tells us what's true and what he wants us to do, he also tells us how to do it and who to do it. All of those things. So for example, God is love, God is light, he's our creator, he's our provider, he's our sustainer. That's doctrine, that's truth. The Bible also tells us that God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. That's righteousness, right? He's telling us what he wants us to do. So if I said to you, okay, in order to worship God, I'm gonna go outside right now and find some rocks and I'm gonna start cutting myself and I'm gonna throw myself in the fire because that makes me feel close to God. What are you gonna say? You're going to say, I don't think that's a good idea. Why? Because it's going to hurt me? No, because God has told us that's not how he wants us to worship him. You're going to tell me a whole bunch of other things that I can do in order to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. You see, God's word is sufficient. We don't have to add anything to God's word in order to make it better. And we don't have to subtract anything from God's word in order to make it more acceptable to society in order to fit in and appeal to people. God's word is true, it's our final authority, and it's enough. It's sufficient. So how does this impact our church? What's the foundation of everything we do? It guides all our decisions and practices. Because the ministry of the local church is a good work, we believe the Bible will completely equip us for it. So we want to ask the question, what has God said in his word about this? So when it comes to questions like, what is the purpose of a church, the mission of a church, what program should we have, what strategies should we use, we want to ask the question, what has God said in his word? We're not looking for the latest and greatest ideas, the latest and greatest church growth methods. We're not looking for what people say works best. We're not looking for the most creative idea. We just want to know, what do you want us to do, God? So we look to his word. We're convinced that the commands and patterns for the church in the New Testament have been given to us by God so we can conduct our worship and run a church in a way that is pleasing to him. Corporate worship, the Sunday service, should have the elements in it that we can show are appropriate for the Bible. Rather than try to, you know, come up with our own creative ideas for what we should be doing on Sunday morning, we want to go and find out what is it that God says pleases him and what were the practices of the early church. And so we're asking two questions. God, what have you commanded us to do? And what were the things that the early church was doing in their worship services? And so we sing, we read God's word, we preach God's word, we pray together, we take communion together, we're committed to fellowship, we're committed to breaking bread, having a meal together, because those are the things that we see commanded and practiced by the New Testament church in the word. We keep all ages together in the church service. We do that for two reasons. We do it because it's the pattern of the early church in the New Testament, but also because of the nature of the church revealed in the New Testament. Sunday is a gathering of all God's people to hear God and worship God for their good and his glory. Sunday is a gathering of all God's people to hear God and worship God for their good and his glory. It is not an adult Sunday school class. We want all God's people together to hear from God and to worship God. It's our conviction. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be diving into other essentials of our church. Why do we do what we do? It's because of the sufficiency of Scripture. We want to grow as a church in our commitment to God and his word. Listen, it's not that we're perfect or that we've got this all figured out. Nobody is perfect. No church is perfect. We're not perfect. But we are committed to constantly reforming, going back to Scripture and saying, what has God called us to do? What does God want us to do? And bringing our church into conformity with his word. Why? Because we believe that God's word is perfectly true. It's our final authority, and it's enough. It's sufficient. So how does this apply to you? How does this doctrine impact your life? Well, just like it's the foundation of a godly church, it's the foundation of a godly Christian life. How does this impact you? Well, because all Scripture is breathed out by God. When you read Scripture, you should expect God. You should expect to hear God. Expect him to speak to you. Whether you're reading it at home, alone, whether you're doing it in family worship, whether you hear God's word read here, you hear God's word preached here, you should expect God to speak to you, to hear him speak. Because the purpose of Scripture is so that the Christian may be complete and equipped for every good work, you should expect the Scriptures to speak to every aspect of your life, to apply to every part of your life. Because all Scripture is profitable, we should expect to benefit from it. We saw four benefits in our text. We saw that it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But we saw in Psalm 19, oh, it's so much bigger. God's word revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It's our power for prayer. It's our weapon against evil. It's our source of truth. It's our means of transformation. It's our comfort, our encouragement, our consolation. It's our strength. It is everything. How foolish are we to ignore one of God's greatest blessings and chief means of our good? Don't let your Bible be like this one. Having a Bible in your home and not reading it is like starving to death in a grocery store. God's word. Savor it. It's sweeter than honey. God's word is like a banquet for you to come and grow you. Feast on it. Don't fast from it. Feast on God's word. God's word is a treasure. It is more valuable than gold and jewels. It is more valuable than any earthly possession you own. So treasure it. Mine the depths of it. Profit from it. Prize the scriptures. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. Listen, I understand that we are all busy. Can I get an amen? Right? But we all have the same number of hours, and we all do with that time what we believe to be the most important. We all do with our time what we think is most important. And so the answer for us to get the Bible into our heart is not just willpower. It's to be convinced that sitting at the feet of Jesus in his word is the most important thing. When we're convinced of that, then we'll change our priorities and we'll get into God's word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. See, the emphasis in this passage, I'm going to go back to verse 14 to conclude. The emphasis is on continuing. He says, continue, remain, abide in God's word. All these evil people and imposters, all these people, they're going to go from bad to worse. They're going to abandon God and his word, but not you. Continue in the word. Hold fast to it. As a church, above all, we want to stay committed to God's word. Above all, church, you stay committed to God's word. Hold it fast. Hold it fast. Treasure it. Trust it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you and praise you for the gift of your word. God, I ask and pray that you'd seal these truths on our hearts. Most of all, I pray that you would help us to see your word for the treasure that it is. God, that every single one of us would long for it. God, that like the psalmist said, we would say, oh, how I love your word. I want that to be true of every one of us, God. Do that work in our hearts. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.